Good morning. If you haven't already, be making your way to your seat. It is time for us to begin our Sunday morning worship of God. We're thankful to have each of you, whether you're here with us in person or whether you're worshiping with us online, you have made the right decision. People think about Christ, and unfortunately, a lot of people think about Christ twice a year. When the world looks at his birth, and when the world looks at his resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, it is something that is unique in all of history. Not in the fact that there was someone raised from the dead, but that there was someone raised from the dead never to know physical death again. When Adam and Eve sinned, as we're told in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 12 and following, with that sin came death. But with the resurrection of Christ, the power of that physical death has been conquered. And so as we worship Christ this morning, we celebrate his resurrection, but far more than that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want us to read verses 20 through 23, because there is a celebration, the celebration of our own resurrection to come. Beginning in verse 20, Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." We worship God today. We worship his power, his love, his mercy, and the conquering of the power of the devil, because we will have resurrection just as Christ rose from the dead. Now Phil will lead us as we worship God in song.
Our God, he is alive.
There is beyond the azure blue.
Thank you.
Sing
hallelujah to the Lord.
Before we're led in prayer, we'll sing Because He Lives, one verse of that song, and then we'll be led in prayer together.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we all gather here today, we acknowledge and confess that every one of us that follows you, Lord, are sinners, that we are all imperfect, that we all struggle to follow after you. And Lord, that just makes us all the more thankful that we serve such a merciful and loving God. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Help us to be like him in his love, in his obedience, in his compassion to those around him. Lord, help us to be like him. And Lord, as we are with each other this morning, and as we sing and pray and study your word and take communion with each other, we pray that through this time with each other and this time that we spend with you, you would help us to be more like him. Lord, forgive our sins. Bless this time that we are all together. And in your son's name, amen.
Before reading from God's word and Tim brings our lesson, let's sing, I Know That My Redeemer Lives. And would you please stand with me as we sing this song?
I know that my Redeemer is ever raised for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives.
Seated.
Any children that are attending the training class may exit at this time. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. Revelation chapter 1, 12 through 19. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like the hairs of his head were white like a white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame or of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like a roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this."
Yes, sing hallelujah to the Lord. That actually is a bit redundant because hallelujah means praise the Lord. But still, we cannot say it enough. God is worthy of our praise. And there's just so many reasons we could give. The beautiful weather we're seeing outside today, the beautiful blooms of flowers and the growth of vegetation, and just so many things. People that we love that are out again. And this time last year, where were we? I mean, we were not nearly what we are right now, but praise God, he has brought us through very difficult times, and we are now back together again. I know some of you are still not able to be with us, and we're anxious for that day. We hope it is getting nearer, but while you must continue to be with us virtually, we're happy for you to do that, but how much better it would be if we could all be together in the building at the same time, lifting up our voices to praise God, to share the love that we have with each other, to see beautiful smiles, and they are beautiful. It was a while we had to hide those smiles, but no more. We're gonna show them and feel the love that we have for each other. And I'm just really happy to see these little ones today who are dressed extra special. I've seen some that ought to be on the cover of children's magazine or whatever, and it's just great. I love this time of the year. I love these times when we can get together like we're doing. We're just glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us, I really appreciate your coming out to join us. Come be with us anytime you can. We'd love to have you anytime. And if we can help in any way, just let us know what help is needed, and we'll do what we can. And let's remember, tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll worship God again. We urge you to come out and join us in person for that as well. We're going to continue our series on instructive psalms. And tonight, our focus will be on Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now, don't fret about it. And if you'll read Psalm 37, you may get the punchline of that. But anyway, we want you to come out and join us as we study God's word, as we praise God. But for now, get your Bible out. Let's get into the word that he has given us. This is worship, as all of what we do on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings is. And so let's worship God by opening our hearts to him and hearing what he has to say. I'm going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. If you want to turn and look at that with me, 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. Here is Elisha the prophet. Elisha the prophet is maybe not as well known as Elijah, but in his time, he was a powerful figure. He was an associate of Elijah, but on this occasion, he and his servant had spent the night inside of a city, and the king of Syria had found out this man is giving us away. Every time we try to attack Israel, he tells the people where we are, we got to get rid of Elisha. And so while Elisha and his servant have slept, the king of Syria and his army have surrounded the city. The servant wakes up and he sees the army of the Syrians and he says, what are we going to do? We are undone. And let's begin reading now in 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. Elisha said, do not be afraid. I mean, this is while the city is surrounded. There is a siege laid on the city. Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than with those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the point is, God had this. Things were not out of control. Things were not hopeless. All the servant had to do was see it. And the Lord opened his eyes so that he could see what he could not see otherwise. Well, I use that illustration because sometimes we feel we are surrounded in this world by enemies. Those enemies can be of various kinds. It may be an illness that we've just learned about. It may be family strife. It may be financial tragedy. It could be a lot of things, spiritual in nature. And we think there is no hope. It's just hopeless what I'm going through. Well, maybe what we need to do is pray to the Lord, open my eyes that I may see. And that was one of the main reasons for the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was given to Christians that were surrounded by the godless Roman Empire. And God revealed to John these things that would open their eyes and give them encouragement. And so what I want us to do this morning is look at a few passages in the book of Revelation, and especially this idea that we heard Garrett read just a few moments ago, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Let's open our eyes to the reality of the help we have from God. First of all, let's go to Revelation, and we're just going to mention a few things right away. We're not actually going to be reading. I'm going to sum up a few things that we find in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And the idea here is, to the one who conquers, there's a battle. Can it be won? And let's imagine that we are transported in time back to the very earliest days of Christianity. And we're in that area called Asia. It's not Asia as we know it now. It was a province of Rome. And there are churches scattered around. And now our job is to decide, which one will I be a part of? And some of you have gone through that relatively recently. You have looked around. You've said, well, I want to be part of this church. And we're very happy for that. But let's just imagine, in Revelation 2 and 3, we're going to take a tour of these seven churches. And what kind of church are we going to find? Well, first of all, we go to the city of Ephesus. And here is a very active church. It's described in verses 1 through 7. They're busy about this and they're busy about that. They're dealing, however, with false apostles. They're dealing with the Nicolaitans, and we're not real clear on what that is, but John writes as if this is a problem, and you're doing well in trying to overcome it. But also, this is a church whose love had kind of vanished. They were going about their work and doing a lot of things, but it wasn't motivated by love. And so we think, well, I don't know. Don't know if that'd be the right fit for me. So let's go on down the road to Smyrna. We read about that in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Maybe this is the one. And yet here is a church that was being slandered by the Jews. And that would mean things are getting hot. People are looking at us. They are talking bad about us. Things may get really rough. And they are going to face tribulation and imprisonment, Jesus says. And so we look at that and we say, I don't know if I want to settle down there or not. Let's go on down the road. Let's go to Pergamum in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Pergamum is identified by Jesus as the seat of Satan's throne. And they were dealing with the doctrine of Balaam, which means they were being taught by somebody that immorality is not a big deal. You are Christians. You can be forgiven of that. Let's just indulge. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was there as well. And so immediately we say, this just isn't right. I don't think I could be a part of that. And then in Thyatira, further down the road, Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, they were being assaulted with teachings of sexual immorality and the deep things of Satan that was being taught there in the church. And so we say, wait a minute, I don't think I want to be a part of that either. Then we go to Philadelphia, or rather Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Sardis was a church. Jesus said, you're already dead. You're already dead, and your works are incomplete. And no, I don't want to be a part of that church. And then Philadelphia, not the Philadelphia we know, but the Philadelphia described in chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, this looks better. They are doing well, and yet they are being tempted to deny Jesus' name and to give up their faith. And it sounds like the temptations were pretty strict at times. They were heavily tempted. And so do we want to be there? And Laodicea, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Laodicea that apparently had some wealthy people in it. And they said, you know what? We don't need anything. We're all right. Everything is okay. And Jesus said, you are deceived. You are deceived. You don't know how blind and pitiful you are. And what we're seeing, therefore, in all of these churches in Asia, the seven that are described, they are under assault by Satan. They are being assaulted by Satan, and it's like an invasion of a country by another country. One battle after another, and here a city may fall, another one may stand firm, another one. Who's going to win the war? There is a battle going on. And Satan is at the heart of it. And why is this happening? Now go with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8. And here's a description of why this is happening. John had talked about how a beast had risen up out of the sea. And people are marveling at this beast. And listen to what he says in Revelation 13, verses 7 and the first part of verse 8. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints. That is, the beast was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. He was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. This sounds bad. This sounds really bad. And now we're beginning to understand why these seven churches of Asia were being assaulted by Satan, because this beast has been allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And yet, in every one of those letters to the seven churches of Asia in chapters 2 and 3, every one of them have the same phrase, to him who conquers. To him who conquers. Wait, it sounds like you can't. I mean, the odds are just so strong. How could we possibly conquer Satan and the beast? And yet that idea is there. In fact, look again in chapter 13, the latter part of verse 8, and see what he says there. We didn't read this part where the beast had been allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. All who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb who was slain. And if you've not been reading the book of Revelation before this, you're thinking, what? A lamb that was slain? And yet that appears to be the key to conquering Satan's assaults. If your name is written in the book of the Lamb that was slain. And yet that idea too, he was slain. It looks like he lost a battle. So how does that give us any hope? And go back a chapter in Revelation to chapter 12. Revelation 12, look at verses 10 and 11 and listen to what it says there. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him. The saints have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And the idea is they were being pushed to the very brink of having to die, and yet they loved not their lives to the end, to the death. They held firm even though they knew they might die for holding firm to their faith. And the blood of the Lamb, that's the reason. That's the reason given. They conquered him because of the blood of the Lamb. And so on the one hand, we are encouraged by the hope that we can conquer Satan by the Lamb. But we still wonder, how does the Lamb that has been slain empower us? Some of you, not many of you, know about sheep. And the Lamb is just one of the most vulnerable creatures known to man. What could that have to do with our salvation? Well, now let's talk about that idea. And we're going to focus now on the thought of the Lamb that was slain. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Turn to Revelation 5. And I really urge you to look at this for yourself. This is a powerful passage. We looked at it in our Wednesday night class about a month ago. And this is one of the most stirring of all of the passages in the Bible that talk about Christ and his power. Revelation chapter 5, John had seen the Ancient of Days, sitting on the throne. This is God, of course. He's given that vision in heaven, and he's holding a scroll. The scroll is sealed with seven seals, and the call goes out, who is worthy to open the scroll? The scroll represents our destiny. It means what's going to happen to Tim and what's going to happen to you when this life is over. That's what the scroll represents. Is anybody worthy to open the scroll? And they looked all throughout heaven and earth, and nobody was found. And John began weeping. He wanted to know his destiny was under somebody's power that he could trust. Well, now let's begin reading in verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Now we're talking power, right? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has conquered. If you've ever watched the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia, you see Aslan portrayed there. And where did they find a lion that could talk? That's what I'm still wondering about. But it's a wonderful depiction of the idea. He is in charge. He is overpowering against all of his enemies. And so John says, behold, the Lion, he's here. He has conquered. And so John wants to see him. Look at verse 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. John didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb, and furthermore, a lamb as though it had been slain. What good is that? How's that going to help? But notice also John said he was standing. It was as though he had been slain. There were obvious marks on him that showed he had been through a traumatic event. But there he is, standing. And he goes up to the one on the throne. He takes the scroll. And now look at verse 12. There's a lot more than just verse 12, but we're going to focus just on this. All of heaven erupts when he takes the scroll out of the hand of God, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Seven different things are mentioned there. Imagine that, seven in the book of Revelation. But it means he is worthy to receive all honor, all glory, because he was slain. You see, we're talking about the key to our overcoming the problems in our lives. When we are surrounded and we look around and we say, alas, is there any hope for me? Because it looks like there's not. But open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes so that we might see the Lamb. A very unlikely source to us, but the Lamb that was slain, he is the key. Now let's go back to Revelation 1. Please, look at it with me. Revelation 1, look at verses 17 and 18. Garrett read this earlier. And again, the idea is, here is Jesus standing among the seven lampstands, which represent the seven churches of Asia. And here is what he says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. We'll all do that, I think, when we see Jesus. Sometimes people talk about running to him and grabbing him and giving him a big hug. And we want to do that. But I really believe, based on everything I read in the Bible, our first reaction will be to fall on our faces trembling because he is so amazing, so awesome. And yet he will do to us like he did to John. Let's read on. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I died, Jesus said. And behold, I am alive forevermore. There is the truth that makes the slain lamb so worthy. Yes, he was slain, no doubt about it. Was he a loser? Absolutely not. He conquered. He conquered Satan by his being raised from the dead and resisting every temptation to sin. Satan has been defeated. And notice that image that Jesus mentioned, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Craig Keener, in his New Testament background commentary, says, in the Old Testament and Jewish literature, the gates of Hades referred to the realm of the dead and thus to the power of death. One who held the keys to these realms thus ruled over them. Christ's power over death as the one who had risen would encourage his followers now facing possible death themselves. And that's why Jesus wanted to make it clear, I am the lamb that was slain. I experienced death, but with the power of God, I overcame death, and you will as well. Revelation 17, let's take a look at that. Revelation chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. Again, this image of the lamb and the power of this lamb. The 10 horns that you saw, he's describing another vision of a fearful looking beast. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb. This is a super force. All of the enemies of God and of Christ have now joined their forces together. They're going to get rid of God completely. And yet it says, the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. The world can be very fearful. We see scenes on our televisions of tanks and rockets and missiles and battleships and fighter jets and all kinds of things, and it's fearful. But the Lamb that was slain, is Lord of lords and King of kings. He will conquer any resistance. And this idea of Lamb, it's interesting. In the book of Revelation, it appears 27 times in reference to Jesus. And the first time, let's remember, the first time we see that image of Jesus as the Lamb is in Revelation 5, and there he appears as one who has been slain. And to the world, that is the picture of weakness. But to us, as we have our eyes opened, It is the image of power. He is the one who will help us to overcome whatever our battles may be. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so Jesus is that slain Lamb that is alive forevermore. One more time in Revelation, go to chapter 2, verses 8 and 11. Revelation 2, verses 8 and 11. And here we find the opening of the letter to the church there at Smyrna. We mentioned it earlier, but let's actually see the first words of that letter to the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. That's what Jesus wanted them to hear. And remember, he would go on to say in verse 10, some of you are going to be arrested, some of you are going to be in prison. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. So Jesus wanted them to know, I am the first and the last who died and came to life. Now go down to verse 11, the end of that letter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. If you allow Jesus to be the Lamb that leads your life, you will not be hurt by the second death, which is hell itself. Paul sums it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Dennis read this earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. And listen to the application to us. This is why we've been talking about the Lamb that was slain. It's about us. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's a race underway right now. Who can raise the first tomato? Now, if you're not a gardener, you don't understand what I'm talking about. But anybody that gardens, there is a race. It's unspoken maybe, but somebody's going to say, guess what? I got my first tomato out of the garden today. It's something to be proud of. You know, it means that more are coming, but I've got the first. Well, Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in him. And that means that even though I will die unless he comes again first, I will die one day. Yet I will be raised by the power of God and by the power of the Lamb who was slain. In their commentary on the Bible, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown write this: his having passed through death as one of us and now living in the infinite plenitude of life reassures his people, since through him death is the gate of resurrection to eternal life. For many people, death is the end. It's the dead end. There is nothing else. But for the Christian, death is the portal. It is the gateway through which we pass from a life that is limited and difficult at times to a life that is wonderful and eternal and blessed in every way. And all of that because of the Lamb who was slain. Each of us, whether we think about it or not, have non-negotiables in our lives. For parents, for example, if a stranger comes up to you and says, I'd like to help you out today by picking up your child from school, what are you going to say? Well, let me think about it. Give me your phone number. I may call you. I don't think so. No, I don't even think about that. That's not negotiable. If I don't know you, you're not going to have anything to do with my child. And that's smart. Or think about ordering a car. And you say, I'd like to have a car, you know, this, that, and the other way. And the salesperson says, well, I know how we can save about $8,000 or $10,000 on your bill. Oh, yeah, let's talk about it. We won't have an engine in this car. Okay. Are you going to negotiate that? You need to buy a horse then, if that's what you're going to do. But you see, most of us would not even negotiate on that. No way. Well, what's my point? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a non-negotiable tenet of our faith. Paul says this again in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You might as well buy a car without an engine. It's not going to go anywhere. And a faith without a risen Christ, a slain lamb, is not going to take you anywhere. Your faith is futile. And though the world may say, well, that's impossible. Well, for men it is. For God, it's possible. It has happened, and it will happen again. The important thing is to align ourselves with the Lamb who was slain. Are you there this morning? Or are you ready to make that decision? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I hope you can say that. And if so, then are you willing to turn away from your sins, repenting of them? Will you stand before this group and confess your faith that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Exactly what the New Testament teaches in many places. Are you ready to do that? And to say, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And if you've done that and yet you have wandered away, you've become more fascinated by the world than you are by the Lamb, it's time to repent and say, Lord, forgive me. Bring me back to the path of righteousness. We'll pray with you, and we know God has said it. He will forgive you of whatever those sins may be. So if you're an erring Christian, come home. Let's pray together. Whatever we can do to help you. Come as we stand and sing.
Jesus the Lord, lay his glory aside. Sinners to save and make whole. Freely guide our transgressions to
Please be seated.
We are always glad to make these announcements after worship concludes, for the most part, because it means something good is probably about to happen or will happen, has happened. First of all, I want to introduce you to our newest brother in Christ, and that's Dylan Presnell. He was baptized last Sunday morning. Dylan, stand for a minute there so people can see who you are. This is the son of David and Cassie Bearfield, and Dylan had thought about it, had written out some things that were very impressive, and we're just so thankful for Dylan's decision to do what he did. And Dylan, we're praying for you, and you're part of the family now, so praise God. We're also happy to announce that we have a new couple who want to identify with the church here, even though they're not here today, and that is Ed and Randy Kelly. They worshiped with us several times last year when they moved to the area from Atlanta, but Ed's health is such that he just can't be around crowds right now. And so they've not been able to be out, and it's not just COVID, it's a whole lot of other things that he's very susceptible to. And yet they want to be a part of our family here, and our elders have spoken with them, and so today we're going to announce their being part of our family here at Central. They will be in our instant church directory, probably pretty quick, John, I'm guessing. John always gets that updated very quickly. And so be sure to look them up and let them know how much we appreciate their being a part of us. And keep Ed in your prayers while he pursues more help from Vanderbilt with his health condition. And also this morning, Michelle LeCour is wanting to be baptized into Christ. Michelle has worshiped with us a few times in the past few weeks. She has come as the guest of Charles Wishon. And I have studied with Michelle a couple of times, and we've talked about what it means to become a Christian, what is involved, and she's ready. And so in a few moments, after we have a prayer, we're going to ask Michelle and one or two of you ladies to come back here to help her get ready. And if you can stay, we would urge you to stay for a few minutes longer and witness a spiritual miracle, because that's what it is. A person who is dead in sins will be given new life, a new birth. And so we are just so thankful for Michelle and for her decision to do this. But right now, let's go to God in prayer. Will you bow with me? Lord, we do thank you for your great mercy and kindness, your love, and for Jesus, the Lamb that was slain for us. And Father, he's not weak in the least. He has conquered Satan. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for his ability to overcome our greatest foes. And Father, help us to align ourselves with him and to always be his disciples. Thank you for Dylan's decision last week to put on Christ in baptism. Thank you for Michelle's decision today to put on Christ in baptism. And thank you for Ed and Randy and for their willingness to come and their desire to be a part of our family. And Lord, we know they have so much to offer. They've been great devoted servants for many years, and we pray that they will continue to be that and that Ed's health will be improved. But Lord, there's so many among us we know that have needs. Look upon every heart and do, Lord, what is necessary and move us to help one another as we can. Be with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we see the baptism, Mike, if you can put up there hymn number 494, Oh Happy Day. And then we'll sing all three verses. Thank you. Let's all sing.
Oh, happy day that makes my joy. Amen.
Michelle, we talked about this, and you want to live for the Lord. You want to know that your sins are forgiven, and Jesus has made that possible by dying on the cross and now giving us this hope of eternal life. So, Michelle, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And because of your faith in him, your desire to live with him forever, and to be forgiven of all your sins, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
In just a moment, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together. And before we do that, we'll sing a hymn, Worthy the Lamb That Was Slain.
Right, as we come together at this time, it's a time designated each week for us to just pause and reflect on the many things that God has done for us in our lives, and most importantly, His Son, Jesus Christ. As we prepare ourselves for the communion, go ahead and get your cup ready. I'm going to read a little bit here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. And as we think about this communion, we're oftentimes, our focus is perhaps on the crucifixion. But I want you to think about the resurrection, our eternal life that we had through Christ. Unfortunately, there were thousands of people, both before and after Christ, that died by crucifixion. Thousands on the Appian Way is just one example of the horrible times in humanity. But Christ brought forth a new way to be forgiven of sin, and within that, a new life, an eternal life. Looking at the institution of the Lord's Supper before, just as Christ realized that he too would die by crucifixion. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, "This is my body which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me." Say a prayer for the cup. Say a prayer for the bread. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this memorial that we have, this feast of remembering your body broken on the cross, that through this process we too can have eternal life, and that we do not have to go through such suffering for forgiveness, because you have done that for us. All right, we'll look at verses 25. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. They do often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Dear Lord, we say a prayer for this cup. We say a prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents your blood spilled upon the cross, that through that blood we can be washed as white as snow, and that we can be forgiven of sin. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Each week, too, we also have another obligation to fulfill, a part of our responsibility that Christ asked us to do. And that's our offering, that gift that we give back to the Lord, because we know that gift has came from us, and we give just freely from our hearts, and know that the outcomes of that provides all that the Lord does in his church, the many good works, and the way that we really accomplish the mission, and with that share the message to other people in our community and far around. Let's say a prayer for the offering. Dear Lord, we just come to you again this morning on this day, thankful for what you've given us in our lives, and thankful for the congregation that we have and the means by which we have been given. We live in a prosperous land, we have a prosperous country, and we know that a lot of that comes from the freedom that you give us, that we have because of the many men and the women that have sacrificed in years to develop what is become the place where we live. So many times there's many things that go into that, and we are just simply born into our time, and we know that this has been a good time. We know that there are many things around that are troubling, but we put our faith in you, and by doing many things, we know that we also would like to give back. And we ask that you bless this offering for the upbuilding of your kingdom and the spreading of your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you each day for the blessings that you rain down upon us. We're thankful for this family. We're thankful for Michelle, for her good decision to take on Christ, to have the forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life. We're thankful for the victory that we have in Christ, for the conquering of the power of sin, the sacrifice that he paid for us that we could not pay. Help us to grow from our time here together. Help us to be stronger, to be better examples each day that we live of Christ in us, to to a world that is desperate for salvation. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us ever to look to you. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.